Hey, I want to give you a phrase, and I want you to repeat it with me, because it's going to make sense where we're going. Okay, so here's the phrase. Tension seeks resolution. Will you say that with me? Tension seeks resolution. See, Hollywood knows that really well. And every movie you've ever seen that you liked it because what the movie maker did was to set up tension that wasn't resolved until the very end of the film. And so the whole point was that it keeps you connected with that storyline long enough until you experience resolution at the end. So every good movie maker, every good writer knows that tension seeks resolution. And so if they can create tension in you, you'll hang around long enough to see how it's resolved. Right? Well, here's what you need to know about me. Most of what I know about preaching, I learned from watching movies. And so I figured out that these movie guys are really smart because they keep my attention long enough to get to the resolution. And so I have a confession to make to you tonight, and that is that that really what I want to do tonight is create a whole bunch of tension in your life. And I'm just going to let you know right now that it's not going to be resolved tonight. What I'm going to try to do is create tension tonight that will cause you for the rest of the weekend to wonder, how are we going to solve that tension? How is that going to get resolved? And so what I want to do tonight is to talk about a problem and set up the problem for you. And for the rest of the weekend, we're going to figure out how has God set up a way for us to solve that problem. Now, the bad news is that if you're not going to retreat, you're just going to have a bunch of tension. And it's not going to get resolved. So I do have some ideas of how you can do that. You know, maybe you can get the recordings from the retreat or whatever. But you might be angry when you leave here tonight because all I'm going to do is talk about a problem and not give you any answers. So I hope that's okay. As we get started, let me pray for us and just ask God to join us in that process. Almighty Heavenly Father, I graciously thank you tonight and praise you for the chance to be here. Thanks for each one of these students, that they are your unique creation, that you have called them to this place at this time, this moment in history, that you've drawn them into this community. God, we want to meet with you tonight. We want you to speak powerfully. And Father, as we simply tonight talk about a problem in our spiritual lives that needs to be solved, God, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would create that tension in us that will help us learn. God, I pray you wouldn't let us be people who just want to get the answer, but that rather experiencing the problem, experiencing the tension would help us learn and internalize what you have to teach us this weekend. And so, Spirit of God, I just ask for your divine presence teaching me, speaking through me, empowering me to communicate well. May you get the glory tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start by telling you a couple stories. There's a guy in our ministry. We call our ministry in Omaha 808 because we're not very creative and that's what time we meet at. So we call it 808 because you guys stole the coolest name in like five states. And so we couldn't think of one better than that. So we just said 808 is good. So there's a guy in 808 named Bill. That's not his real name because I can't use his real name because, you know, some of these people will be at the retreat this weekend and you wouldn't want me talking about you up here. So I'm going to call him Bill. Okay? And Bill's been coming to me for about a year and talking about his struggles with pornography. And I appreciate that Bill's an honest person. He's willing to be accountable. He's wanting to see growth and transformation in his life. But here's the problem. I ask Bill every couple of weeks, hey, have you looked at any pornography lately? And the answer is always, yeah, last week was real tough. I gave in to some temptation. All the time, every time I ask him, it's been a struggle again. And I want you to know, as a minister, I understand the power of sin and its destructiveness. And so I don't want to minimize the struggle and the power that those sorts of strongholds and things can have in our lives. And yet, there's tension in my heart. Because here's what I want to know. See, I read this Bible. I'm sure you guys do too. And in here I read about a God that delivers people from sin. And so I want to know, how is it that a guy can walk with Jesus for a year and see virtually no change in his struggle with pornography? I mean, isn't this the same Jesus that came to deliver us from sin? So that as Romans 6 says, we're no longer slaves to sin. Sin is no longer master over us because we're not under law but under grace. I mean, isn't that the Jesus we're talking about here? So why is there so little spiritual transformation happening in Bill's life? If we're reading the same Bible and this is the same God and the same Holy Spirit, why is there no transformation in Bill's heart? Some of you tonight are right there with Bill. You wouldn't say that you're experiencing victory over sin. I mean, listen, I want to read a few passages of Scripture, and I just want you to measure yourself against what they say. Okay? So just listen. Ephesians 5, 3 and 4. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now, is there any of you in here that can look at that verse and say, honestly, man, that is true in my life? There is not even a hint of immorality, of impurity. There's no greed. I never say a foolish word. I'm always thankful-hearted, thanking God, joyful. That's the spirit of my life. Is that true of your life? That's what the Bible says it should be like. Or how about this passage? This is a great one. If you ever just want to beat yourself up and get convicted, just James 1:22 always does that for you, right? Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. I mean, is there any of you in here that would honestly say, you know what? There is no gap in my life between hearing and doing. Everything I hear God say, everything I'm convicted of from Scripture, I immediately do it. I immediately obey. There's never a gap. Would any of you say that about your life? See, the problem is that's what Scripture says it should be like. Or how about this verse? 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I mean, when you read that, don't you just say, oh, thank God that I am utterly cleansed from all defilement of flesh and spirit, and that I am always perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's the natural course of my life. That's really true of me as a Christian. I mean, would you really say that of yourself? See, the problem is that's what the Bible says it should be like. But I know that the reality for most of you is that your experience is probably more like Bill's. There's a lack of real, powerful victory over sin in your life. And as you measure yourself against these verses that we've just looked at, you sort of feel defeated. Or maybe frustrated. Or weak. Because these things aren't true in your experience like you want them to be. Why is that? Let me tell you another story. Dave, again, that's not his real name. Dave's an elder in our church. And everybody who knows Dave would say that he's a nice guy. A well-respected, honorable, hard-working Christian man. I mean, a nice guy. A solid, dependable man. But there's one problem. And that is that Dave has little to no zeal for Christ and His kingdom. I mean, understand, Dave knows right from wrong. He understands the Bible. He lives out the truth of the Bible fairly well, as best he can. But he is not passionately in love with Christ. His soul does not ooze with love and passion for the Savior and for His calling, for His mission in the world. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize this. I mean, anyone who interacts with Dave would say exactly what I'm saying. He's a solid guy. He's a nice guy. He does the right thing. But I wouldn't say he's a passionate lover of Jesus Christ. But how is that? How is it that a guy can get to a place of spiritual maturity that's recognized by others, a place of leadership in the body of Christ, and yet not have his heart captivated by love for Christ and zeal for the glory of God in all the earth? Why is that zeal not there in Dave's life? As I ask that question, again, we need to be honest that many of you here are in that same place. You could put yourself in that story. You wouldn't say that there's a passionate fire and zeal in your soul for Christ and for His purposes. Again, let me read you a couple passages of Scripture and just ask you to evaluate yourself against these verses. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. I mean, as you look at your heart, would you say, I don't struggle with loving the world. I don't love the world. I love Christ so much that the things of the world are not even a temptation to me. They never capture my heart. They never drag the affections of my heart away from Christ. Would you really say that about yourself? Because, see, that's how Scripture says it ought to be. Or how about this, Romans 15, where we get to read about the Apostle Paul. I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. So that from Jerusalem, round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I mean, would you as your friends talk about you, do they say that sort of thing? Man, you know what? There's not a place on the Iowa State campus that person's witness is not known. I mean, all of Ames knows the gospel of Christ because of this person and their influence in our city and on campus. I mean, is that the sort of zeal and passion and conviction that's in your life about God's purposes? Because, see, that's the model that Scripture gives us. But again, if you're honest with yourself, the reality for many of you is that your experience is probably more like Dave's. There's times when you get excited and fired up about what God's doing, but they're not necessarily the norm. You lack zeal and passion and excitement for God and for His kingdom, and you know that Scripture seems to speak of that, and that seems to be normal for people like the apostles and Paul and the people in the New Testament, and so instead of living for that, you sort of settle for the average Christian spirituality that gets you by in America. But passionate zeal for Christ is not the norm in your life. Why is that? Let me tell you another story. Last year, I sat down for coffee with an older pastor friend of mine. And my reason for sitting down with him was to confront him on some issues in his life that I had pondered and prayed about and really felt like God was telling me that I needed to speak with this man about these things. I mean, this guy was squeaky clean from an external perspective. I mean, no blatant sin, you know, nothing that would make you go, ooh, that guy's got some issues. No serious character flaws. But the problem was that there were some sins of omission in his life. Some attitudes and some dispositions that reflected a lack of humility, lack of brokenness, a lack of deep inner transformation. And other people were seeing it and talking about it, and yet no one was going to this guy and saying, do you see this in your life? And so I felt convicted by God. If I love this person, I need to speak to them about this. So I did. And yet as we sat there, this pastor kept asking me, well, Bob, can you give me some specific examples of something I've done or said, you know, that has offended people or that offends you? And I kept saying, well, you got to understand, it's not any one thing that you've done or any one thing that you've said. It's the attitude, the fragrance, the spirit that's being given off as you lead, as you minister. And my pastor friend walked away saying, hey, thanks for the coffee. Thanks for talking to me. But I don't really see anything that needs to be dealt with in my life. I mean, I'm doing pretty well. I'm looking at myself. I'm just trying to obey Jesus as best I can. And I just thought, are you the only one that can't see this stuff in your life? I mean, maybe I'm crazy, but if I'm crazy, it seems like there's a lot of other people that are crazy too, because people are seeing this in your life. I mean, you've probably had some conversations like that, right? Where it seems that there's not necessarily anything tangible you can grab onto, and yet the person you're talking to, they're the only one that doesn't seem to feel the spirit that they're giving off. And yet, you know what? Again, some of you tonight are right there with my pastor friend. You don't really necessarily see yourself as very much of a sinner. You feel that you're doing pretty well. There's sort of a spiritual smugness about your life. There's a lack of deep conviction of your own brokenness and sin. Again, just listen to Scripture and see if you can see a little piece of yourself in this passage, Matthew 19. Some of you will be familiar with it. Someone came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." And then he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept, what am I still lacking?" And Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." When the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. I mean, are you catching the spiritual pride of this guy? Jesus just rattled off the last half of the Ten Commandments for him. And his response is, "Oh yeah, I'm good, Jesus. I've done all that stuff. I've kept all those commandments." I mean, this guy was focused on the external, but he was totally missing the fact that the heart was what Jesus was trying to draw out. And so Jesus gives him an answer that taps right into the heart. He says, "Oh, really? You've loved your neighbor as yourself? Well, guess what? Here's the only thing I need you to do then. Just go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come hang out with me." And he said, I can't do that. See, he was focusing on the external, but he was bypassing the heart. He thought he measured up pretty well from the outside of his life, and yet as Jesus dove into the issues in his soul, in his heart where there was a lack of love for his neighbor, the truth became known. It wasn't that the rich young ruler lacked an outward obedience. It was that he lacked an inner conviction about his sin. And again, there's some of you here this evening who are a lot like the rich young ruler. And like my pastor friend. You're measuring yourself against the other people around you and thinking, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I'm pretty solid. You're coasting through life with Jesus. And there's a lack of deep inner conviction about your sin and the depth of the need for transformation in your life. And you know what? When I'm honest, this is the one that's true of me. I love measuring myself against other people because I can get off easier. But if I really look at my own heart, so often there is a lack of deep conviction about my need for Christ and of the deep heart sin that is so a part of my personality that I barely even notice. In Bill's case, there's a lack of victory over sin. In Dave's case, there's a lack of zeal for Christ and passion for His purposes in His kingdom. And in my case, in the rich young ruler's case, there's a lack of convictedness over sin. And I think there's one element that ties all three of those problems together. A deeper problem that's under the surface of each of those three manifestations. And see, I'd venture to say that every one of you in the room can probably identify yourself in one of those three scenarios. But the root problem in all of them is this: a lack of spiritual transformation. There's transformation that ought to be happening deeply in your soul and in my soul. And the root problem is that it's not taking place. The reason we lack victory over sin, the reason we lack passion for Christ and His kingdom and His purposes, the reason we lack convictedness about our sin and brokenness, is fundamentally that there's just not much transformation happening in our souls. And think about it. Why do people outside the church, why do your friends on campus oftentimes look at your church or look at this community or look at you and come to the conclusion that you are a hypocrite, that you don't practice what you preach? You know, we can point the finger at them and say, well, it's because they're judgmental. They don't understand the gospel. You know, they're enemies of Christ. They don't give me grace. But you know what I think it really is? I think it's that those people read the same Bible we do and they look in here and they say, hey, guess what I see? I see spiritual transformation happening. And I look at you and I look at the church in general in America and I see a bunch of people that just really aren't being transformed. So I look at you and say that it doesn't match up. I think that's the reality of why many people outside the community of faith rightly think that we're hypocritical. They know what Christianity should look like and they don't see us living. So that's the root problem, a lack of spiritual transformation. And I want us to wrestle with the question, why? Why is that true of your life and my life? Why is that true of our communities? Why is there a lack of spiritual transformation? That's what I want us to wrestle with this weekend. And I want us to think deeply about that question. Because I'm convinced that until I am deeply transformed, until you are deeply transformed, Christ will never be exalted in our lives and in our ministries. And we'll never see great things happen unless we are being transformed. So this is a problem that has to be solved. And it's not an abstract problem. It's not a problem that's just kind of generally out there in general evangelical America. Okay? I'm talking about a problem in your soul and in my soul. Because as I look at myself, I say, yeah, I wish I could give this talk about all of you. Your stinking lack of spiritual transformation. But the fact is, this is about me. It's about all of us. I look at myself and I say, yeah, I don't think I'm experiencing the depth of spiritual transformation that ought to be taking place in my heart. So I'm asking the question not just to give us a neat thing to talk about for a cool retreat weekend, but from the fact that this is true of you and I. And I think Jesus Christ wants to speak to you this weekend and help to deal with this problem because I think it's getting in the way of His glory. So that's why I care. And as I've wrestled with my own lack of transformation, and as I've thought through my heart, I've had to reject three false solutions. Three potential answers to this problem that don't really answer it. And so I want to let you know what they are real quickly. Three false solutions. Things that just don't answer the question. Okay? Here's the first one. The first one is the solution of the nominalist. Comes from the Latin word nomen, which means name. The nominalist is the kind of person that says, well, you know, if you claim to be a Christian, if you name yourself as a Christian, then of course you must be one. So the nominalist answer is, hey, don't worry about it. Big deal. There's a lack of spiritual transformation. It's not really a big thing. You're a Christian. Just let it slide. It's not a big deal. Don't even think about this problem anymore. Go home. Don't come to the retreat because this is not a big deal. Don't worry about it. Okay, well, the reason I reject this solution is because we've already looked at all these verses tonight that say that for some reason Jesus thinks it should be normal in our life for us to be experiencing transformation. And so I look at this answer, don't worry about it, and I look at my Bible, and they don't match up because the Bible says, no, you should worry about it. There needs to be transformation, holiness, growth in obedience taking place in your life. There's a second false solution, and it's that of the pacifist. And the pacifist is the person that says, well, you need to let go and let God. The reason you're not experiencing transformation is because you are not surrendered enough to the will of Jesus. Just get your hands off your life and let God transform you. You're not surrendering enough. You're not experiencing God deeply enough. There's something that you're not letting go of. And so, if there's no transformation in my life, it must be that I'm not letting go enough. Well, again, there's two problems with this for me. One is a biblical problem, because the Bible tells me things like, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And God created you for good works, which He prepared beforehand that you might walk in them. And as I read my Bible, I say, no, there's an involvement for me in my transformation. And the second problem I have with the pacifist solution is that really what it makes me do is it makes me crave some experience, some spiritual high, something I'm not getting. There must be another conference I can go to that will help me let go better. There must be a different worship CD that I could listen to that would just help me let go enough of my life so that I could get transformed. There must be some experience somewhere in Christianity that I could have that would actually result in transformation. And so really what I become is an experience seeker who looks for some new thing, some key that will free me to really, really surrender my life to God. I think that's a false pursuit. There's a third false solution, and that is the solution of the moralist. The moralist is a person that says the opposite of the pacifist. Instead of saying let go and let God, the moralist says try harder. You're a slacker, that's your problem. You're not trying hard enough. You're just showing up here, singing songs, worshiping Jesus, pretending like you love Him. You're not trying hard enough. You need to read your Bible more, you need to pray more, you need to be in deeper community, you need to join another Bible study, you need to read another book, you need to get a different worship CD. There's other things you need to be doing, you're not trying hard enough to bring transformation in your life. This was my approach for a long time to transformation in my life. And God had to break its hold on me. And this is, I think, I'm convinced, this is the underlying message of most of the Christian teaching we get in America today. It's sort of try harder with kind of some Jesus on top of it. Try harder, we'll pray for you. Try harder, we'll send you this book for, you know, if you make a donation to our ministry. It's try harder is the essential message of much of the teaching that we receive in America. Here's the problem for me in that approach. Besides the fact that it's just not biblical, where is Jesus Christ in that approach? I mean, how is try harder different than what Buddhism tells you? or what transcendental meditation tells you, or what Hinduism would tell you, or what any other religion on the face of the earth would tell you. Try harder is not a unique Christian message. It's the same message everyone else is giving. There is no Christ to be exalted in try harder. There's no glory of God to be lifted up and made known in try harder. It's a false solution. In my own journey, by God's grace and through His Word, He's led me to a better solution and a biblical solution. And this weekend, I want to share that solution with you. I want to show you that God designed you to experience true spiritual transformation, and He designed the process by which that's supposed to take place. He didn't design you to fake it, to just pretend like you're making it, to look good on the outside and really not be experiencing change on the inside. He didn't design you for just the average status quo Christian life where you get a house and a car and a nice job and a good family and just hang out and go to church. No, He designed you to experience deep, true, inner, personal, spiritual transformation and renewal. The only problem is you're going to have to come to the retreat to find out how you get there. But I'm going to give you a hint. And you probably already know what it is. And that is that the solution to the problem of our lack of spiritual transformation is that we need to rediscover the gospel. We need to rediscover the gospel. And that's what we're going to talk about this weekend. How does God want you to rediscover the gospel? How is that the key to your transformation? Now, listen, this is a salt company, okay? You guys do stuff like the theology of the gospel. I am absolutely convinced that you, as a community, have a pretty good grasp on what the gospel is. And I think you do an excellent job communicating it. But I want you to understand, I'm not talking about whether you can explain the gospel, whether your theology of the gospel is sound, whether you can effectively communicate the truth of Christianity to another person. That's not what I'm talking about this weekend. We are not going to talk about any of those things because you guys already do those well. Instead, what we're talking about is whether the gospel is a reality in your life every day. We're asking, what is your theology of the gospel for the Christian? I know the gospel justifies you, makes you right with God, but how does the gospel operate in sanctification, in the process of you growing and becoming like Christ? See, let me tell you what I think your theology of the gospel for the Christian probably is. And again, I could be wrong here, so I'm taking a stab. But I've talked to enough Christians to know that if you guys are anything like the rest of the cross section of the churches I minister in, this is the reality for you. If you had to explain what is the gospel, probably it would reflect a view like this. That the gospel is the ABCs of Christianity, the basic message of Christian doctrine, the front door that gets you into the Christian faith, the entry point by which you come into relationship with God and are justified and declared right with God, and then you can enter into this community of faith and into the life God created you to live. The gospel is primarily a message for non-believers that we need to speak with them and take to the nations so that those who don't know Christ can enter into relationship with Him. I think that's probably your theology of the gospel for the Christian. In other words, you would say, the gospel is what I need to justify me and make me right with God and get me in the door and open the door of heaven to me by faith. And then once I'm inside, once I'm in this thing called Christian spirituality, relationship with God, then really what I need are some biblical principles to help me live life. I just need to read my Bible and do what it says. And I'm going to suggest this weekend that that's not correct. In fact, I'm going to suggest this weekend that you probably have the wrong goal in your Christian life. You probably have the wrong goal. I am convinced that your goal in the Christian life is probably to sin less. That your chart of, or your graph of what transformation would look like would be to get to the point of sinning a whole lot less than you do now. Do You see mature Christianity, maturity in Christ, really as essentially just sinning less than you do now. And I want to suggest that is a crummy goal for you to have. Understand, I'm not saying that's not true. I'm not saying that mature Christians won't sin less. What I am saying is if that is your goal in the Christian life, you're living out a theology of works. You are not living out the truth of the Bible. And so I'm going to suggest to you this weekend that you need to change your goal, what you see the end result of your Christian life as, in order to experience transformation. I'm going to argue this weekend that rediscovering the gospel is the key to experiencing victory over sin and zeal for Christ and a repentant heart and deep inner conviction. I want to prove to you this weekend that the gospel is not just the ABCs of the Christian life, but rather it is the A to Z of the Christian life. That it's not just the front door that gets you in, but it's the power that sustains you every day as you walk with God. Now, I realize that not all of you are going to the retreat this weekend. And so, remember, tension seeks resolution. And I hope that what I've done tonight is to at least raise a problem that's beginning to bother you a little bit and make you say, yeah, I'd like to know how to solve that biblically. And if I have, then let me and if I haven't, and you're not going on the retreat this weekend and you can't be with us, then let me suggest three avenues for you to resolve that tension. Three things that I just want to suggest that you maybe could do if this is bothering you and you can't be with us this weekend to sort it all out. One, read the book of Ephesians a whole lot. Like, for the next month, simply read Ephesians over and over and over again. And ask this question of the text. See, I don't believe in just reading Scripture. I believe in reading it to find something out. And I want you to ask this question of the book of Ephesians. How does transformation take place? How, Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how does transformation take place in my life? I think the book of Ephesians will answer that question for you. A second path would be to get the tapes from the retreat, which I hope you'll be able to benefit from. And thirdly, let me suggest two books that if you're a reader and you like to read, two authors that will not let you down on this subject. The Ragamuffin Gospel by Brennan Manning and The Discipline of Grace by Jerry Bridges. Either of those books will help you flesh out how the gospel is the key to solving the problem of the lack of spiritual transformation in your life. I look forward to having a chance to explore this and flesh this out more with you this weekend. But for now, let's close in prayer. Almighty God, thank you so much that you love us deeply enough that you did not just save us, but that you desire to transform us. Thank you that you did not give us a lowest common denominator faith that just seeks to get us in the door of heaven, but that you want nothing less than the radical transformation of our hearts and souls. And God, I pray your blessing on these students. I pray that the tension would be great in their lives, that your Spirit would convict them of the lack of transformation in their souls, and that it would spur them to seek you through your word and through prayer in a way that would result in transformation in their lives. I pray for all those who will be with us this weekend, God, that you would bring the tools that we need to experience transformation. And God, we know that ultimately it relies on your Spirit and your Word. And so we thank you tonight that you've inspired the Word and you've given us your Spirit. And we look forward to how you're going to transform us. In Jesus' name, amen.